Psalm 132 reads as follows. A song of degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. David here in this psalm will not rest until he finds out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He will not rest until he knows where the Lord will dwell. Until he finds a resting place, a habitation, a house for his Lord. That's his great desire. And the people of God, the Israelites, in coming to this psalm, approach unto the summit of their journey. Here they are, having come up to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the temple, to come and to worship at the feet of God, to come into his presence, into his habitation, into his house, unto the temple, as one company gathered at the feet of their God. This is where the people of God are heading. They're coming to God. They're coming into his presence. They're coming to his habitation. But where is it? Where is he? In that day, they took a physical journey to a physical city upon a hill. They came to a physical temple and offered physical sacrifices upon a physical altar. In that day, they came to a place upon this earth where God promised to meet with them. But where is he today? Where does he dwell? And how can we find him? Is he there in the temple in Jerusalem? If we travel there, will we come and find God? Will we know his presence? Will we come unto his habitation? Does God dwell in the temple? Does he dwell in the steeple houses, the churches up and down the land, these grand cathedrals? Does he dwell in Rome? No. He's not there. You can go into these churches, into these cathedrals, and you will have a sense of quiet and calm and escape from the hustle and bustle of the world around you. You will be filled with a certain aura and emotion, as though you've come out from this world and come into the presence of God. But in reality, that's just emotion. That's just feeling. You're just in another building. There's no reason for God to be there just because of where it is, or because of the stained glass windows, or the altar that men build. Does God dwell in the chapels, the churches, the meeting houses? Are the simple meeting places of the nonconformists the house of God? Are these buildings where you will find him? No, not even there. Not because of the place. Not because of the building. God does not dwell in buildings made of stone at all. Paul in Romans speaks of calling upon the Lord in chapter 10. He speaks of coming unto him and knowing him. And he speaks of the folly of man, in how man in his religion thinks that he can discover him. Men seek to bring God down to where they are. They seek to put him in their buildings and make a place where they say God dwells. In their idolatry, men carve idols before which they bow down and worship. But they do the same with their buildings and say this is where God is, as though they can encapsulate him and bring him down, because they've declared here he will dwell. In Romans 10, Paul says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men, in their wisdom, in their religion, in their works of religion, seek to bring Christ down from heaven, or bring him up from the grave. They seek to bring him into their meeting places, into their presence. They seek to summon him there, as though something they can do can dictate to Almighty God where he is and where he should go. They make themselves God, and they make God their servant. They think that by their doing, God will respond, as though he's duty bound to respond to what they do. So when they choose to follow him, he must be there. When they choose to come before him, he must come unto them. And when they choose to ignore him, he must keep away. Man puts himself in the place of God. He puts himself on the throne of God. And he builds up his temples, his steeple houses, his cathedrals, his churches, his chapels, and says, there's the house of God. And he thinks that when he comes into that building on the Sabbath day, that there he is in God's presence. As though coming to God, coming to his presence is to go to a place upon this earth. But God doesn't dwell in buildings made of stone. Nor is he ruled by man and man's will or his works. God is God. And he dwells where he dwells. And it's not in the physical building on the earth. The house of God is not a place that you can go to in the town and find there it is. And every day that you go in, you've come into the house of God. What does faith say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ dwells in the hearts of his people by faith. Where his people are, there he is. And he comes unto them through the word of faith which we preach, the gospel. Although the children of Israel ascended up unto Jerusalem, as we've seen in these Psalms, that ascent and the message of those Psalms is a declaration of Christ in the gospel. And the only ones amongst that company who truly came into the presence of God when they ascended up into Jerusalem, who truly knew what it was to come into God's presence, were those who heard by faith the gospel, who saw in these things the types and figures pointing them unto Christ, whose eyes were opened to behold spiritual things hid from the wise and prudent. Yes, they were there as a people marching up. Yes, they came unto the temple. Yes, they saw the priest and the sacrifice. But if that's all they saw nothing. And if all you see of the gospel of Christ is a building, is a Bible, are hymns and worship, if all you can see is that which is outward, you see nothing. But if God opens your eyes to look through those things, through the types and the figures of the gospel, to hear the word of faith, and to see Christ crucified in the midst, to see the priest going into the Holy of Holies on your behalf with his blood, and sprinkling it upon the mercy seat, to see him coming out when the darkness is past, and pronouncing peace unto your soul. If God gives you to see this, then you will know what it is to come into the presence of God, and to say, truly, this is the house of God. This psalm, Psalm 132, is all about God's habitation. Here we've come up the mount on our journey from this world, from our iniquity, from the gutter in which we dwelt, from the depths of sin, and we've come by faith with the people of God up into heaven's glory, up to the feet of Jesus Christ, up to his habitation. We come by faith to discover where God dwells, his dwelling place, his house. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty. The ascent of these psalms leads us here. Where? To Zion. Not Zion physically, but that spiritual place in which the Lord truly dwells. In that time, a physical people took a physical journey to a physical place. But truly, this is a journey of faith. A spiritual pathway. A journey into that which is hidden from the natural senses. A mystery to the natural man. When we say we come unto Christ, when we say He's our Lord and Saviour, when we speak of His gospel, when we speak of His glory, when we speak of His death, His sacrificial death, His substitutionary death, the shedding of His blood and the forgiveness of sins, when we speak of these things, the natural man is mystified. It's a mystery to him. It's foolishness to him. When we preach this, it's foolishness. Why do you believe these things? Why do you spend your time seeking this God that we cannot see? If He be God, then why doesn't He do this? And why doesn't He do that? Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why are there so many problems? Where is thy God? Why doesn't He come and help us? It's a mystery to man. He cannot see God. He cannot comprehend Him. He wants a sign. He wants something, some evidence. He wants some miracle. Well, when Christ walked upon this earth, there were many that saw the evidence. They saw Him in person and never saw Him. They saw His miracles and were never convinced by them. There were those who saw Him crucified, who saw the darkness of the sun taken away at midday for 3 hours, who heard the sound of thunder and earthquake at the end and knew that the veil of the temple had been rent from top to bottom, and those who were in the graves came forth. Tremendous things happened when He died and when He cried out, "It is finished," and when He rose again. And yet multitudes could see nothing but the physical phenomena before their eyes. They were blind to it. And so today, you may come to this mysterious gospel and say, "Well, if God is real, let me see Him. If God is real, perform a miracle, do this, do that." And if He did it all today, you'd no more believe than those who saw it all in Christ's day and called out of Him, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with this man. Crucify him, crucify him." That's what they cried, and that's what your heart and my heart cries out by nature. We hear of Him, we know of Him, and we put Him to death in our hearts. We care not for Him. And no amount of religion, and no amount of going into the temples, the churches, the cathedrals, the buildings that man make will get you any nearer to God should you desire to seek Him. Perhaps some circumstance comes upon your life that your life starts crumbling away, that everything starts going wrong, and you suddenly think, "Oh, I must seek God. Maybe there is a God." And you go around trying to find Him. And you look to the physical things and you go to the physical places and hear the physical people. But you never see Him. You never discover Him. You never hear Him. Because He's not in a physical place. The children of Israel in that day went to a place which was a picture of that place in which He dwells. They went on a journey of faith, a spiritual pathway, because Christ dwells, God dwells in a place that's hidden from the natural eye. He dwells by faith in the hearts of His people. This journey is a journey to Zion, as one company united together, knit together in Christ. They're gathered together as one company, brought by faith, brought by the Spirit, led up on a journey into Zion. But Zion is a people chosen of God and gathered of God. Zion is ascended by faith. And it's there in the gospel, in Christ, by faith, that God meets with his people at a blood-sprinkled altar. We, the people of God, his chosen people, his peculiar people, are the temple of the living God, chosen by him as stones, built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, built up upon the chief cornerstone, Christ. He builds his people together as his temple, and he comes in their hearts as one people to dwell with them. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Christ dwells with them. They are his bride. And Christ dwells, the husband, with his bride, whom he loves, whom he gave himself for, whom he washed perfect, spotless, without blemish in his own blood. He dwells with his bride, and just as a husband and wife in this world dwell together, and their dwelling place, their habitation, is with one another, so Christ dwells with his own. It does not matter where that dwelling is. It matters that he is with her and she is with him. It matters that they're together. And so God's dwelling place is with his bride, and her dwelling place is with her husband. When she comes by the gospel through faith unto him, and wherever she may be, in whatever circumstance, in whatever trial, in whatever difficulty, no matter how dark the place she may find herself, no matter how fiery the trial she may be passing through, no matter how trying the circumstance, no matter where she is, he is there. But a glance of faith away, she can close her eyes to all the enemies gathered around her and all the fiery trial round about her, and then open her eyes by faith, and there's her Saviour right there. The Word is nigh thee. The Word is nigh thee. The living Word, Christ, is nigh thee. He's there, a breath away, a glance of faith away, in the heart, never leaving nor forsaking that bride for whom he gave his all. David writes, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. This is David's great desire, to find a place for the Lord and habitation. His great desire, truly, was to find God, to be in his God's presence, to know God, to dwell with him, and to have God dwell with him. He wanted to be with God every day. He wanted to be at his side. He wanted to know his Lord was there with him, watching over him, protecting him, guiding him, feeding him. He wanted to know the Lord's love and mercy and forgiveness. And likewise, every true believer's great desire is to know God, to find God, to come into his presence, and to find a place for the Lord to dwell. Though we hear David's cries here, through him we hear the Lord Jesus speaking. Lord, remember me in all my afflictions. The Lord Jesus desired a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. That's why he came. He came into this world to save a people, to wash that people in his blood, and to gather that people together as an habitation for his God. He came to build the temple of his people together, that God may come and dwell with man. Christ Emmanuel, God with us, came from the heights of heaven's glory into the darkness and depths of this world to come unto a fallen and lost people, to wash and cleanse them through his death and through his blood, that he might make them a dwelling place and habitation for his God. And that habitation came through his afflictions. David would not rest. He could not give sleep to his eyes or slumber to his eyelids until he found out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And Christ could not rest, he could not sleep, he could not find a dwelling place until he found this place, until he brought this place in. He had no dwelling place, no rest in this world. Christ, God made man. God the Son, taken upon himself humanity, human flesh, a human soul, born of the Holy Ghost, conceived in Mary, born a man in this world, journeyed through this world. From the day he was born, he took a journey heading up, as the Israelites did here, heading up gradually towards Jerusalem, gradually towards the city, gradually towards the altar. He went as a sacrifice. He went as a priest with the sacrifice. Like Abraham with Isaac, he took the son. God took the son to the hill to slay him, and Christ went there to be slain. His whole life was a journey to that place. But whilst he journeyed through this world, we read of him in Matthew 8:20 that he said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head." The Son of Man have not where to lay his head. He found no resting place in this world. He found no resting place in the physical world. He found no resting place in the religion of this world. He found no resting place in the nations of this world. He found no resting place in the wisdom of this world. He found no resting place in the so-called righteousness of this world. There was nothing here. There was nowhere he could lay down his head, spiritually speaking, not just physically. There was nothing here. There was darkness and death and sin and depravity. It's all dead. It's all ripe to be consumed in the fires of God's justice. There's nothing in man that God could desire. There's nothing in the flesh, in the physical realm, that he could come unto. In the world he had nowhere to lay his head. No home, no habitation, no house, not in this world. And nor truly did David. And nor truly, believer, will you. You will find no rest for your soul in anything outside of Christ and his gospel. Christ, like David, like all God's people, was a stranger and sojourner here. He was passing through. David was passing through. And David's great desire was that he would find a house for his God where he may dwell with him forevermore. Like Abraham, as we read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Where is your heart? Where is your home? Where is your habitation? Where is your desire? Do you love this world and all that's in it and all that's around you? Do you seek to cling on to it and all that it can give you? Do you desire a long life in this world? Will you do what you can to keep healthy and live as long as you can because you love what this world can give you? Or has God shown you the brevity of life and the folly of grasping after what is below, because you're born and in a moment you're old and in a moment you're gone? Has he shown you the foolishness of grasping this world's riches and this world's pleasures and this world's status and all that it can give you? Because it's like dust in your hands that passes through your finger. It's sand, it's grains, it's gone. You can't cling on to it. And when you're laid in the grave, you go into eternity with nothing. All that you laboured for all your lifetime, all your riches, all the people you knew, all the friendships you built up, all the acclaim and adulation you may have built up, whatever you may grasp in this world, it's all gone. But David, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, passing through, seeking a country, an heavenly country. They could have turned back to this world if they wanted, but God showed them the poverty of all that is here below, the poverty of man's religion, the poverty of their own souls, the poverty of their own self-righteousness. He showed them that they had nothing here, and they are nothing. They were nothing. He shows us, those who are brought to believe, that we are nothing before Holy God, and we have nothing, and we can bring no righteousness before him. We have nothing to pay, but we seek a country, an heavenly country, a better country. And all those who do, like David and Abraham, God calls his children. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Christ did not come for this world and the things in this world, but he did come for a people whom he calls out of this world. He did come for David. He did come for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob. He did lead them out. He did come to purify a people by the shedding of his own blood, to form a habitation, to build a temple in which God dwells. Psalm goes on, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Where are you heading? Where are you worshipping? This is where the people here are heading, to worship at his footstool, to worship at the feet of Jesus Christ, to behold he whose afflictions, greater than the afflictions of David, brought in their habitation, brought in the habitation of God, which they are led into. They come to worship at his footstool to see the feet which were pierced for them and the hands which were pierced for them, to see the blood, to see their Saviour, to see the one who through his suffering and death has brought them into everlasting life, has brought them into this kingdom, has brought them into this city, has brought them into this country, has brought them in to God's house and habitation. They worship at his footstool. Where do you worship? Do you worship at your own footstool, glorifying yourself and your own thinking and your own wisdom and your own understanding? Do you worship at the footstool of your own self-righteous works and your own idea of how moral you are and how you're better than others and how God should have mercy on you because you deserve it? Do you worship at the footstool of man's learning, of the academics, of the great thinkers and philosophers of this world? You worship at the footstool of riches and self-gratification and pleasure? Or have you been brought to see that all these are nothing? Have you been brought down to worship at his footstool? Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Christ's afflictions, his suffering, his death, his death brought this in. Salvation cost him. There was a price to be paid. He had to descend from heaven's glory as far as any can descend. He came right down to the depths of this world, right down into the valley of darkness, right down into the valley of tears, right down to a place where men took him and slew him. And upon that cross, he went down further when God took the sins of his people and laid them upon him. When he went down into the darkness of judgment, the darkness of hell, and felt the fires of God's eternal wrath upon him for what he bore and what he was made to be. There he was, bearing the guilt of all his elect, all his chosen people, enduring God's wrath. He went down into the valley, into the darkness, in order to bring his people up. But having endured, he arose into rest. These verses speak of him entering his rest. They speak of the ark of his strength. They speak of his priests clothed with righteousness. They speak of the saints shouting for joy. They speak, for thy servants David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Yes, they speak of righteousness. When Christ suffered upon the cross, he suffered because and for and under righteousness. Why must Christ die in order to deliver his people from their sins? Why must Christ die in order to bring that people into a habitation with their God, because God's just. And he can't look on our sin and just pass it by. He can't turn a blind eye to it. He can't just say, oh, I forgive you, as though he pretends he doesn't remember it. He's just. That sin must be dealt with. And God's justice demanded that the sinner must die. Sin has a price. The wages of sin is death. The sinner must die. Everyone who has sinned must die. Judgment must be answered. The Lord's penalty must be met. Christ's afflictions, his death, came upon him out of necessity in order to take away that sin, in order to judge it according to righteousness, in order to bring in righteousness for his people. He went to the cross by faith, looking up unto his Father, looking up unto God, knowing that God would accomplish all that was promised. It was his faith in dying, his faith in going to the cross, his faith in steadfastly, like a flint, going to Jerusalem and going to the cross and not turning from it and not turning back to the country from whence he came, but heading towards that heavenly country, that better place, heading towards that heavenly city, that temple that God would bring in for him. His determination to go that way, his faith that led him that way, which would not let him turn to the left hand or the right hand, but led him to trust unflinchingly in his Father. His faith led him to that place of execution, upon which God judged him in righteousness. And that faith is that which brought in the righteousness of God for his own. God turned not his face from his anointed, because he looked upon Christ and saw in him the perfect satisfaction of justice. As he laid upon him the sins, he could not look upon the sinners, the sin. He could not look upon what Christ had become. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in taking away that sin, in suffering for it, Christ took it away. And God looked upon his Son as he came forth from the grave and said, behold my Son, behold the Lamb of God, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased, behold the Anointed. Oh, how we see the gospel in all its glory here, brought in by Christ's death through his affliction. How can God dwell with man? Through Christ. Through his death. Through his blood. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Through his death, his substitutionary death, the work of faith in laying down his life for his people, it was through that death that Christ entered into rest. And it was through that death that the ark was carried into the Holy of Holies, that Christ the ark entered in. And it was through that death that he clothed his priests, his saints, with righteousness. He clothed them, he washed them in his blood, he saved them. And it was through that death that they all, every one of them, entered into rest with him. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. The psalmist goes on. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. the Lord have chosen Zion. Not just a place as it was way back then. Not a physical place in Israel. But Zion, his people. His blood-bought people. They are his habitation. They are his chosen. They are chosen of God, elected in particular unto salvation. Chosen from amongst all men. He chose a people in Christ before any were born. And all who were chosen in Christ, then born of Adam physically, were chosen unto salvation. Chosen to be cleansed in his blood. Chosen to be separated unto him. Chosen to be added to the church. Chosen to be built up as his dwelling place. Chosen to be the very dwelling place of God. He has chosen where to dwell. In Zion. In us. His people. If we're his. This is his rest forever. Here will he dwell. He has desired it. As David desired to find a house for the Lord, so the Lord desired to dwell here in his chosen Zion, his blood-bought people. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. How do they keep his covenant? Not through any will of theirs, not through any works of theirs, but because God has chosen them in Christ, and Christ has fulfilled the covenant in every way for them. They've kept it in him. They're his forever. He has desired it. We read earlier from Genesis 28 of Jacob. And that dream he had, that picture he had of a ladder into heaven. Of an ascent unto heaven. We read that he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What a place, and what a sight. He was nowhere. He was in the darkness. He laid down his head to sleep upon stones, and God met him there in the darkness. He saw a ladder into heaven. What ladder did he see but Christ, with the angels ascending and descending upon him, his people coming and going, all one in him. Here's his way into God's presence into heaven. Christ himself, here is the house of God. To be in Christ and for him to be in us is to have this ascent up into heaven. It's Christ who takes us there. And there Jacob was in the darkness. And God opens his eyes of faith to see Christ his Saviour and the house of God. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Well, what of you? You're in the darkness. But hath God come unto you in the gospel and shown you a ladder unto heaven? Will he cause you to cry out, surely the Lord was in this place? The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Will he cause you to cry out, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What is this building where you sit now? This country in which you dwell? Some chapel you may go? Some church you may go, some cathedral into which you may enter. No, here, wherever you are, wherever the gospel comes unto you, wherever Christ meets you, in the darkness of this world, as you sleep, when he comes unto you in his gospel and speaks unto you, then you will say, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this is all seen by faith, not by sight. The world and its religion is all outward. It's all that which can be seen, touched, handled, felt, but not experienced, not hidden from the natural man. It's all just outward. It's all a show to be seen of others of how righteous we are. But this is all inward. This is of faith. This is hid from the wise and the prudent, hid from the natural man, hid from natural wisdom. And it is founded upon a covenant. It's founded upon a covenant. All this people, all chosen of God, are chosen unto salvation according to the covenant. The covenant of grace, the choosing of God, a covenant which is ordered in all things and sure. David's life was blotted by sin and failure. God honoured him, God blessed him, God saved him, but how often he let down his God, how often he stumbled and fell, how often he was plunged into iniquity. And what a chaotic household he had, what trials were brought upon him, yet he said at his end, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I want to know God, David said. I want to find God. I want to be with him. Where is he? And God came unto him and found David and made himself known unto him, and dwelt with him and blessed him abundantly. As the psalm closes with a sevenfold promise of blessing. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Oh, what a promise God makes unto his blood-bought child, unto his blood-bought people. A sevenfold promise. I will. I will. I will. Will I have. Will I and shall. Sevenfold. It's certain. I will bless Zion. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed that they may see in the darkness. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. I will save my people. I will keep them. I will watch over them. I will bring them in certainly to the end. It's all so certain, so sure, because God has promised it. God has spoken. It cannot fail. God has willed it. God has performed it in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's sure, it's certain. It is finished. He has saved his people from their sins. He's brought them safely into Zion. He's brought them into rest. And there they with him shall dwell forever. Has he come to you in his gospel? Has he answered your question? Where is God? Where may I go that I might find him? Has he answered the questions of Job to your heart? Oh, where is he? How may I find him? Where is he? Where does he dwell? Has he come unto you in the darkness? You cannot see. You cannot tell. All that you have done has brought you to despair. All that you have done has brought you into darkness. The light's gone out. You're at death's door. And God comes when you sleep, about to plunge into hell. And he comes unto you and sets before you a ladder. A ladder ascending up to heaven, upon which the angels of God ascend and descend. And the Lord stood above it. And he presents unto you Christ, his Son, whose blood was shed for sinners like you, as he brought you in the gospel, in the darkness, to have your eyes opened, to give you faith, to be able to say with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. Amen.